Amen. Isn't that song appropriate for today with the COVID and all the fear that people are feeling? Christ is risen. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon today is going to be a little different. I'm going to focus on the historical evidence for the resurrection, both secular and also from the scriptures. And then the second part of the sermon is going to be, what does the resurrection mean for us today? So we look at the text and it says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. So some of the historical evidence for the resurrection is, and this is secular history, okay, not by Christian authors. First of all, we have to realize that Christ did die. And there's a lot of people who believe that Jesus didn't really die, including the Muslims. The Muslims don't believe that Jesus died. But we know historically that he did. Pontius Pilate killed him, and Jesus died. Tacitus, a Roman senator in 64 AD, wrote, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians, by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty, crucifixion, during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our governors, Pontius Pilate. In a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. And that was written in 64 AD, so about 34 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. Spurgeon writes, he was not in mere appearance, but in reality dead. The spear thrust decided that question once and for all. Therefore, in the sepulchre, they laid him, a dead man, fit occupant of the silent tomb. The reason I include that quote is, we know from the account in John's Gospel that when the soldier put the spear in Jesus' side, water and blood came out. That's what John saw as an eyewitness. He didn't realize that when someone dies, the clot separates from the serum, so it would look like water and blood. And it only happens when we're dead. So Jesus was definitely dead. But he rose from the dead. Christ is risen. Now, in regards to his resurrection, Flavius Josephus, a Roman historian in 94 AD, wrote this. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct at this day. That's a secular historian. So Christ is risen. Christ is risen. By the way, that's a historical greeting in the first century AD, so as you're listening to this at home, whenever I say Christ is risen, or Pastor Perry, or Pastor Robert, the response is, he is risen indeed. Amen? Now, the scriptural historical record. First of all, we know that Jesus foretold his death and resurrection. And these are his words that he spoke before 30 AD. Luke chapter 9, verses 21 to 22. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This was written by Luke around 59 AD. Luke was a companion of Paul and perhaps one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And by the way, 59 AD, when Jesus died and rose in 30 AD, this is really good history, okay? We're not talking hundreds of years. We're talking decades. Next, the resurrected Christ appears to his followers. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. That was written by Paul in 55 AD, and Paul was beheaded in 66 AD. But over 500 witnesses saw Jesus alive at the same time. And what we say in the jails, can 500 people have the same hallucination at the same time? No. 500 people can hallucinate, just go to a rave, okay? But they can't have the same hallucination at the same time. What we also talk about in the jails is that if one of the inmates went to court and they had 500 witnesses to testify for them, they'd feel pretty good about their case, right? But not only that, in this case, these witnesses were willing to be tortured and die rather than change their stories. And this is the greatest evidence for the resurrection, that people would be willing to die for their faith. Now, before Pentecost, but after Jesus had risen, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. That was written by Luke in 63 A.D. So over 100 Christians are waiting to receive the Spirit promised by the risen Christ. And then 10 days later, they receive the Holy Spirit in power, and Peter preaches. And does he ever preach a sermon? Acts 2, 22-32. Peter writes, or speaks, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Christ is risen." Now that was written by Luke in about 63 A.D. Other witnesses, and people don't usually talk about that. How many angels were at the tomb for the women? Two. And the two angels said that Christ had risen, right? Matthew Henry writes, "These angels were confident witnesses, for they had been sent express from heaven with orders for his discharge. And we are sure that their record is true. They did not tell a lie." So you can put the angels on top of that. So both heaven and earth attested to Christ's resurrection. So Christ is risen. So second, what does all this mean for us? Bob Uly writes, "The stone's removal was not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. We are invited into the resurrection life. Jesus in his death and resurrection has defeated sin, death, and the devil. And we are invited to share in this victory." So, first of all, let's start with the problem. What is the number one problem on earth? Everybody would say COVID right now, right? That's wrong. The number one problem on earth is sin. And you'll say, well, what about COVID? Well, do you think there was some deception on the communist Chinese when this whole thing started? We would call that a sin. And believe me, that's not politically correct what I'm saying, all right? But we have a pandemic because it was started with lies, all right? And that's sin. That's just one example. But every issue we have is related to sin. In the Bible, sin is mentioned numerous times. The word sin appears 447 times. The word sinful appears 8 times. The word sinned appears 119 times. The word sinner appears 21 times. The word sinners appears 48 times. The word sinning appears twice. The word sins appears 173 times. Do you think maybe God's trying to tell us something? We are all sinners. We are not basically good. And that's contrary to what the world tells us, right? But Jesus has removed our sins. He defeated sin on the cross and when He rose from the dead. John 1, verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Acts 10, 43. All the prophets testify about Him that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Colossians 1, 13-14. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But we must turn from our sins and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or our sins remain. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The world says we're all basically good and that if we do more than bad, we're going to win in the end. We're going to go to heaven. But the problem with that is if you do good, more good than bad, it doesn't remove the sin. Jesus had to die and pay the price for our sin, to remove our sin. And, by the way, also in the jails, we tell people the answer isn't to be found in ourselves. Because a lot of people say, well, just dig in and find yourself and you'll find the answer. The problem is you don't find it there. You have to look outside yourself to God, to Jesus Christ. And then He will provide the answer. You're not going to find the answer inside. We have to look outside to Christ. And when we do, we have complete forgiveness of our sins. When we accept Him, our sins are gone. Our sins are completely removed. Are we living in the state of forgiveness? Or do we still suffer from guilt and sin and beat ourselves up? Brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Amen? Amen. Christ is risen. Death. Jesus defeated death. When we accept Jesus, we share in His victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 54-57. Paul writes, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ is risen. You're not going to get tired of saying that. Okay. Spurgeon writes, "Believer, what cause have you to doubt your God? Has He ever lied to you? Question no longer the power of the precious blood. Why should you doubt it? Is it not able to cleanse you from sin? No longer inquire as to whether you are saved or can be. If you believe, you are as safe as Christ is. You can no more perish than Christ can if you are resting in Him. His word has pledged it. His honor is involved in it. He will surely bring you into the promised rest. Therefore, be glad." When we accept Jesus Christ, we have a blessed assurance. We no longer fear death. We no longer fear death. Do we have this blessed assurance? Is a blessed assurance needed today? Absolutely. As Christians, don't forget, we know where we're going. Amen? In 2007, the movie The Bucket List came out with Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. And that same year, Jack Nicholson was interviewed by Parade magazine. This is what he said in regards to his personal life. "I used to live so freely. The mantra of my generation was, 'Be your own man.' I always said, 'Hey, you can have whatever rules you want. I'm going to have mine. I'll accept the guilt. I'll pay the check. I'll do the time.' I chose my own way. That was my philosophical position well into my 50s. As I have gotten older, I've had to adjust." Later in the interview, he talked of his mortality. Nicholson said, "We all want to go on forever, don't we? We fear the unknown. Everybody goes to the wall. yet nobody knows what's on the other side. That's why we fear death. Well, Jack, we know what's on the other side. Amen? We know what's on the other side of the wall because Jesus has been there. And He showed it to us. He conquered the wall. On the other side for us as believers, we have eternal life with Jesus. Christians, we have no reason to fear death. Jesus has conquered the grave. We know where we're going. Amen? Christ is risen. Finally, the devil. And it's too bad that I can't use my PowerPoint because I have a great traditional picture of Jesus standing with his hand stretched out and the devil is cowering at his feet. And that's what the relationship between Satan and Jesus is. The devil cowers at Jesus' feet. So does the devil exist? Yes. Jesus teaches that the devil does exist. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But Jesus has completely defeated the devil. Christ is risen. Hebrews 2, verse 14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." 1 John 3:8. John writes, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." When we accept Jesus, we have victory over the devil and all of his empty promises. James 4:7. James writes, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He has no power over believers as long as we hang on to Jesus Christ, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Pastor Robin stresses this all the time when she's talking to women inmates. She talks about the power of Jesus, just the power in his name. That Satan trembles at that. And she says, when you're tempted when you get out of here, if somebody offers you drugs or something, just say Jesus in your mind or out loud. Recently, we had two young ladies out of the jails. In fact, they're both in our halfway house. And sure enough, guess what happened? They were on the train, and a person came up to them and said, "Do you want drugs? Any kind?" Okay. By the way, the trains and the buses are like pharmacies, okay? And the one just turned and walked away. But the other one said, "No, we don't do that anymore." That's done through the power of Jesus Christ. There's power in Jesus, there's power in His name. Amen? Spurgeon writes, "Our Lord did not mince matters. He offered no three courses, but He said, 'He that believes and is baptized shall be saved.' What about those that believe not?" He said, "He that believes not shall be damned. What if the man always goes to church or always comes to a meeting? There is no exemption. If he believe not, he shall be damned. But what if he always pays 20 shillings in the pound and is extremely honest? He that believes not shall be damned." The gentle lips of the Savior spoke these words. "They are not of my coining. They are not of my construction. He said it and will prove it to be true. Oh, that you might trust him. For if you trust him, you cannot be condemned. But if you go about anywhere else to find hope and comfort for your soul, you are seeking for the living among the dead. You're running into a wall. Why continue this foolish search? I wish, poor guilty one, you would have done with that, with disputing. Cling to the promises and just drop into the arms of the promiser." Friends, today Jesus offers us victory over sin, death, and the devil. This is what the resurrection means to us. Will we accept this gift? Do we want to enter into the resurrection life? Today Jesus says, He invites us. He says, "Come in." Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you are risen from the dead. We know that you are with us and that you long to live in us. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for your presence. Lord Jesus, this day we confess that we are sinners and that we need you. We ask that you forgive us our sins, Lord. Wash us and help us to turn away from sin, Lord. Help us to repent and turn to you and away from sin. Help us to live a resurrection life. We want to enter in to your resurrection life, Lord. Grant us confidence. Eliminate all fear of sin, death, and the devil from us. Help us to live a victorious life that others will see you and us and give glory to your holy name. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.